go rebuild my church, which as you can see is falling into ruins. These are the words spoken to St. Francis of Assisi from an image of Christ on the crucifix at San Damiano in 1205 AD. These same words inspired Peter Doan, the host of the program you're about to hear. Peter challenges all of us to rebuild not the brick and mortars of our church buildings, but our personal faith and relationships that will rebuild and strengthen the church. Now here's today's program.
Hi, I'm Peter Doan.
And I'm Leslie Doan.
And you're listening today to the radio broadcast, Go Rebuild My Church. Each week in this broadcast, we explore ways to put into practice the words spoken to St. Francis of Assisi by our Lord Jesus, and how this theme is relevant as we seek to bring renewal to the church today.
Our passion for renewal was ignited when we came home to the Catholic Church 14 years ago, and that's when we heard the call to rebuild and joined efforts with many other renewal movements within the church.
Now you can learn more about our journey home and our lay apostolate dedicated to renewal in the Catholic Church by visiting our website at www.catholicdiscipleshipministries.org.
Our prayer is through the ministry of this radio program and our lay apostolate, we can provide pathways for you to join the rebuilding process and experience renewal.
We want to welcome those listeners who are joining us for the first time. In these broadcasts, we look at sacred scripture, excerpts from the catechism, the lives of the saints, and the teaching of the church as we seek to challenge individuals, families, and local parishes to rebuild and renew the Catholic faith here in America.
And today we're continuing our series of broadcasts called Rebuilding Discipleship in the Catholic Parish. We're tracing this ancient structure, and we believe that now, more than ever in our 21st century, the call to become disciples has never been more needed. In Matthew 13:52, Jesus said, "And therefore, every scribe who has become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven is like the head of a household who brings out of his treasure things new and old." And discipleship is indeed a treasure, Peter, that we believe God is restoring to our Catholic Church.
And of course, we remind ourselves of the Great Commission, Leslie. Go therefore and make disciples, not adherents, but disciples. A big difference. And we've been exploring this area in the life and structure of the church parish that needs to be recovered and revived. As we've mentioned before, we always are researching these issues being emphasized by the church and among the leading thought leaders, and many of these areas need to be rebuilt, and discipleship is one of these. Recently, Leslie, I was looking at some things on Facebook and saw the Archdiocese of Cincinnati has come out with a whole scenario that includes graphs and diagrams about the importance of building discipleship and evangelization into that parish.
Well, it sounds like they're grabbing a hold of it, for sure.
Amen. And of course, we've mentioned before that Sherry Waddell, in her groundbreaking book, Forming Intentional Disciples, and then Pope Francis in 2013, speaking to us about missionary disciples, has really affected you and I.
Well, we've presented the first four of seven pillars of Catholic discipleship. Prior to that, Peter, you did lay the groundwork by talking about the ancient structure of discipleship and how important it was back in the days of the Bible.
Yeah, way back in Isaiah, Isaiah talked about discipleship.
Now, these seven pillars, we started with encounter Jesus. Secondly, we talked about study and learn sacred scriptures. Our third pillar was to develop a life of prayer. And then last week, we presented the fourth pillar that we believe is foundational to becoming a Catholic disciple, and that is to receive the sacraments of penance and Eucharist. So, Peter, let's just take a few moments, like we always do, to share some of the highlights from our last broadcast.
Yes, it's so important because these two sacraments, when you receive them on a regular basis and approach them in faith, and of course, worthily, as Scripture teaches us, they become a font of sanctifying grace for us as Catholic disciples. Understanding how sanctifying grace works in our lives is so critical as we seek to restore discipleship in the church.
Yes, and in our last broadcast on this topic, we made the point that one of the key reasons the sacraments of penance and Eucharist are so important in the life of a disciple is that the sacraments are a channel of that sanctifying grace. So, Peter, let's review what sanctifying grace is and what it does in our lives as disciples.
Right, and we mentioned last week, Leslie, there's a great website that you, our listeners, can turn to called CatholicACE.com /sanctifying grace that gives a great overview of what sanctifying grace is from the Catholic teaching in the church. But let's mention some of the key things to know about sanctifying grace. Number one, it's free. Sanctifying grace is a gift given freely and permanently to us by God that begins at our baptism and then through the sacraments throughout our entire lives. Secondly, it sets us apart to God. The word sanctify means to make something holy, sacred, and pure, and the Latin is literally meaning to set apart for special use or purpose, to make holy or sacred. Therefore, sanctification, as we mentioned, refers to a state or process of being set apart unto God. Thirdly, and this is great, Leslie, it perfects the soul. The Catechism of the Catholic Church provides a definition in paragraph 2000. It says, sanctifying grace is an habitual gift, a stable and supernatural disposition. I like this, that perfects the soul itself and enables it to live with God, to act by His love. Pretty important, I would say. Fourthly, sanctifying grace helps us grow in our relationship to Him as a disciple. So very simply, this means that sanctifying grace is the grace that helps you and I to become holy and pleasing to God. Then fifthly, sanctifying grace, and this is very powerful, it heals the soul of sin. In paragraph 2023, the Catechism says this, sanctifying grace is that gratuitous gift of His life that God makes to us. It is infused by the Holy Spirit into the soul to heal it of sin and to sanctify it. Leslie, that gives me hope because my soul needs healing for sure.
Well, Peter, this overview of sanctifying grace that you've given really has helped me see how important it is in my life and really to kind of understand better how it is working in my life. Now, last week, we also went on to show how we receive the sanctifying grace in particular ways through the sacrament of penance and the Eucharist. Now, we receive it through all the sacraments, but we want to talk about the sacrament of penance and the Eucharist, right?
Right. So very simply, as we frequent the sacraments, especially penance and Eucharist, sanctifying grace increases in our lives.
And that's why it's so important.
Yeah, I'm reminded Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 exhorts us to this. Let us confidently approach the throne of grace to receive mercy and to find grace for timely help. And certainly those two sacraments help us do that practically.
Right. And so we're talking about we receive sanctifying grace and timely help. Right?
Yeah, exactly. Also, sanctifying grace comes to us through confession and that wonderful absolution and that feeling and experience that we get when we go to confession. Also, obviously, our souls need to be nourished by the Eucharist, just as our bodies need to be nourished with food. In the Lord's Prayer, our Father, give us this day our daily bread.
Right. Sanctifying grace is imparted to us through the Eucharist, and it sustains us and helps us.
Yep.
Okay, well then, St. Paul also tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, verse 1, that we should grow strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That's the sanctifying grace again, isn't it?
Yes, it is. Amen.
As Catholic Christians, the Lord has given us the sacramental life so that we can indeed grow strong in sanctifying grace. And I know this is one of the reasons we return to the Catholic Church. We were missing that sacramental life.
Right. Less and less. Finally, we mentioned last week that statistically, both confession and the Eucharist are suffering right now. So we praise God that there's a Eucharistic revival, and hopefully that will affect confession as well.
Okay, listeners, we're going to take a short break now. And when we return, we are going to discuss the fifth pillar of Catholic discipleship. So please stay with us.
You're listening to Go Rebuild My Church. This program is underwritten in part by Willie and Deborah Wood in memory of their parents, Woody and Joyce Wood, and Bill and Elsie Brooks. Catholic Radio Indy thanks the Wood family for their support.
Do you like game shows? How about trivia? You're listening to Catholic Radio, so I assume you're interested in the Catholic Church. Catholic Challenge 2.0 is the newest addition to our programming lineup here on Catholic Radio Indy. A 30-minute quiz show covering almost everything Catholic. Catholic Challenge 2.0 tests your knowledge and teaches at the same time. Check it out every Thursday afternoon at 4:30 right here on Catholic Radio Indy.
Welcome back to our radio program, Go Rebuild My Church. Today we are discussing our current series of broadcasts, Rebuilding Discipleship in the Catholic Parish. And we believe there are seven pillars that are foundational to becoming a Catholic disciple. The fifth pillar is the one that we're going to discuss today, and that is, as a Catholic disciple, we must discover, develop, and deploy our spiritual gifts. So, Peter, where do we begin with this fifth pillar, and why is this so important for Catholic discipleship?
So I'm going to say that this pillar of Catholic discipleship is probably the least understood and least spoken of and presented in catechesis of all our pillars. So we really want to delve into this a little bit today. There are two main categories of gifts of the Holy Spirit that are in the Scripture and that the Church teaches. The first category includes the seven gifts that are found in Isaiah 11, 2 and 3. And these are the gifts that we're most familiar with. Remember, they're piety, fortitude, knowledge, understanding, counsel and wisdom, and the fear of the Lord. Now, the primary function of these seven gifts is to purify us and to make us sensitive to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. When the Catechism speaks about the gifts completing and perfecting the virtues, it is referring to these specific gifts. But there's a second category, and that is the charismatic gifts or the charisms. Now, while the first category of gifts that I mentioned is more concerned with the individual's sanctification, this category is more focused on building up the body of Christ. Let's see what both Scripture and the Catechism, Leslie, of the Catholic Church teaches us about the charisms. First of all, there are at least 27 gifts that are listed in Scripture references. And listeners, you can go to Acts 2, 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, Romans 12, and Ephesians 4, where these are covered in a broad range, from prophecy to healing to mercy, teaching, almsgiving, encouragement, hospitality, and leadership. In fact, I want to take a moment and then just give a summary of all those gifts that are mentioned. And as I share these, think about maybe where you might be experiencing these gifts in your own life. Administration, celibacy, craftsmanship, discernment of spirits, encouragement, evangelism, faith, giving, healing, helps, hospitality, that's an important one, intercessory prayer, knowledge, leadership, mercy, missionary work, music, pastoring, prophecy, service, that's an important one, teaching, voluntary poverty, wisdom, and writing. Now, that's a long list, but I wanted to take the time to say those because it may spur some seed sowing in all of our lives.
Well, Peter, you shared with me a very important insight that is inferred by St. Paul as he speaks of the charisms in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14. Mm-hmm. And what you shared with me is that Paul inserts between these two chapters 1 Corinthians 13, which is the love chapter. So why do you think he inserted that? Mm-hmm. And we believe he's telling us that the gifts or charisms of the Holy Spirit must operate in and through God's love. If 1 Corinthians 13, if we're not doing that, we're missing totally the point. Right.
And the Catechism in a little bit we're going to read that shows this.
And the charisms of the Holy Spirit are given to us, first of all, to share in the life of the gift giver. They should point us to Jesus, right?
Amen.
And secondly, they're given in order to serve others in the body of Christ or build up the body of Christ in love.
Yes. So, Leslie, there's a real important, I would call it a linchpin verse in 1 Peter chapter 4 that kind of opens up and gives the dynamics of how these charisms operate. And I'd like to read that verse in chapter 4. It says this, "As each one has received a special gift," that word is charism, "employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Now, Leslie, for a moment, I want to just point out a couple words that are real important for us to grasp in that verse. First of all, the Greek word for each one is hekatos, and the focus of that is that each one has received a gift. So stop and think, my brothers and sisters, that when we were baptized and received confirmation, all of us have received a charism from God. That's powerful just to remember that. Secondly, again, the word charism implies a gracious gift, a grace gift, which means it's freely given. We don't earn it. Okay? These gifts are not earned. Thirdly, it says that we're to employ it in serving one another. That word serving is in the Greek language a present participle, and it represents continual action. In other words, these gifts are not supposed to function maybe once a year, Leslie, but we're to function in these regularly in our walks as disciples of Jesus. It says that we're to be good stewards of these gifts. That Greek word denotes a slave who was responsible for managing a man's property or household. So when the scripture tells us to steward these gifts, it's like we are responsible for managing it because God, the owner of all gifts, has given it to us. And finally, it says there's manifold grace in these gifts. And that Greek word pictures a multicolored like diamond when the light hits it.
That's absolutely beautiful.
Amen.
What a beautiful word picture.
Yeah.
Well, Peter, that certainly gets me excited to know that each of us, whether we're the clergy, religious, or laity, we've all received gifts from the Lord. And it's not based on anything that we do to earn them, but rather based on grace. So not only do the scriptures have a lot to say about the charisms, but talk to us also about the catechism. What do they have to say?
So, yeah, it's amazing. The catechism has some really great insight concerning charisms that it's important for us, I think, to hear in what we're talking about today. First of all, in paragraph 798, this is beautiful. The Holy Spirit is the principle of every vital and truly saving action in each part of the body. He works in many ways to build up the body in charity. There's that 1 Corinthians 13, Leslie. By the many special graces called charisms, by which He, the Holy Spirit, makes the faithful fit and ready to undertake various tasks and offices for the renewal and the building up of the church. That's pretty important, isn't it?
Yeah, that's our main theme here.
That's right.
Okay, then in paragraph 799, it says, whether extraordinary or simple and humble, charisms are graces of the Holy Spirit, which directly or indirectly benefit the church, ordered as they are to her building up, to the good of men and to the needs of the world. And I love this, Peter, because it said they can be extraordinary gifts like miracles and prophecy and maybe missionary work, or that can be very simple and humble charisms, which constitute serving in a humble way in the body of Christ.
Yes, amen. Well, it's time for us to take another break now. And when we return, we're going to continue to discuss how becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ is directly related to this fifth pillar. And Leslie and I will share how the charisms play such an important role in functioning as a Catholic disciple. So please stay with us.
You're listening to Go Rebuild My Church. This program is underwritten in part by Willie and Deborah Wood in memory of their parents, Woody and Joyce Wood, and Bill and Elsie Brooks. Catholic Radio Indy thanks the Wood family for their support.
An interview with Father Trenton Rauch and his story on how Catholic radio influenced his vocation.
I was not struck by lightning and knocked off my horse. I had a lot of time driving in the car listening to the radio, and I just gotten to a point where I would prefer to listen to something that would be intellectually stimulating. And at the same time, I was learning about the faith, particularly the apologetics.
Catholic Radio, building faith, building vocations.
You're listening to the radio program, Go Rebuild My Church, and today we are discussing the call to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. And we've learned that the first pillar to becoming a disciple of the Lord is a deep personal encounter with Him, and that encounter leads all of us to a deeper conversion with Christ. Our second pillar of Catholic discipleship is a commitment to study and learn sacred scripture. The third pillar is to develop a life of prayer. The fourth pillar is to receive the sacraments of penance and the Eucharist. And today, we've introduced the fifth pillar of Catholic discipleship: discover, develop, and deploy your spiritual gifts.
Now, as we all grow in our discipleship, we need to become more and more intentional about discovering and using these gifts to serve and build up the body of Christ. We saw in our last segment how important this was to the Apostle Paul's letter to the Corinthians. So how do we discover, develop, and deploy these spiritual gifts? I want to acknowledge Sherry Waddell and how she's done this great service to the church by creating a workshop called The Called and the Gifted. And she does a great job laying out how to discern each of our charisms. So what I want to share about is from this workshop. First of all, remember, summing up the catechism, we cooperate with the Holy Spirit when it comes to the charisms. Gifts or charisms for the sake of others. They're received from the Holy Spirit in baptism and confirmation. They're empowered by God, and they're instruments of His providence. In other words, they're freely given to us, and we don't have to earn them. Charisms also require our personal cooperation, Leslie. We need to become intentional towards them, to be received with thanksgiving and consolation. So a good thing when we start our day out, say, Lord, thank you that you've given me gifts. Show me how to use those gifts today in my journey with you. Each person is to have knowledge and discern his or her own charisms. So each of us have a responsibility to seek the Lord and to kind of reflect on how God is using us in our life. All of us have this right and duty to use them, calls us to be active and co-responsible. In other words, remember in 1 Peter 4, it says we're stewards of these gifts. And finally, these charisms, each enable each person to make totally unique contributions. And that's really important in that it helps us know our identity in the Lord through these gifts.
Okay, Peter, so you've talked about how charisms need our personal cooperation, but what are some of the characteristics of a charism?
Well, this is very important. Charisms are long-term, and they can be developed. It's kind of like a muscle. Leslie, we kind of go to the spiritual gym and work out, and our charism can grow and increase its effectiveness. Also, it produces results above and beyond our natural abilities. This goes way beyond what we can produce ourselves, God's gift.
Yeah, when we are utilizing them, we can recognize it's God at work.
Yes. Now, when it comes to charisms also, Leslie, the focus is outward. It's not towards ourselves. It's towards serving others, again, as 1 Peter 4 reminds us. And finally, again, they're received from God. We don't choose our charisms. We discover them because God is the one that chose them.
Well, Peter, sometimes I get confused between our natural talents and what is truly a charism from God. Can you help us distinguish the difference between those two things, natural talents and a charism?
So important to make the distinctions. First of all, natural talents can be inherited from our parents, right? Charisms, on the other hand, are not inherited from our parents. They're given, as we talked about today, by the Holy Spirit in baptism and confirmation. Also, natural talents can be used purely for our own benefit as well as the benefit of others. But charisms enable us to be an agent of God solely for others. Natural talents can be even turned for evil, if you stop and think about it. But charisms cannot be turned to evil. In the life of a Christian, natural talents and charisms, interestingly though, can work together.
Right. When we were preparing for today, we talked about how you can have a natural talent that's a beautiful voice, beautiful singing voice. Mm-hmm. But a charism would be taking that natural talent and using that to serve as a cantor at Mass, lifting people up in worship and focusing them on in the Lord.
Yeah, and they're the gift.
Lord.
And like St. Paul said, they're the charism is building up the body of Christ.
Right. Well, now that I have discerned my charism, I don't want to bury it. But now I need to look for opportunities to serve the body of Christ. How do I know that my charism is being developed and deployed, Peter?
So here's some of the fruit when we know that our charisms are being developed and deployed, Leslie. First of all, there's Holy Spirit energy that's released. Reminded when Jesus functioned in his charisms, there was awe and wonder. Lazarus, I think, the raising of Lazarus from the dead would be a real example of that for sure. When we manifest the gift, we begin to see we have found our place. That shows our spiritual identity, and we start to feel secure and that we have a place in the body of Christ. Also, it becomes fruitful and effective without undue struggle. In other words, when we function out of our gifts, Leslie, there's a spiritual ease that comes when we function like that. There's joyful satisfaction next, knowing that we're being used by the Lord to help others. That's another way that we know that our gifts are functioning. And then finally, these charisms are released by the Holy Spirit. In other words, we do not turn it on or turn it off. The Holy Spirit controls them. And I really like that. Now, over the years, Leslie, you and I have functioned in charisms as well as been benefactors of these gifts operating in the lives of others. What comes to mind in your thinking when you think of your charisms?
Well, I thought of the charism of hospitality. I think that's one that everybody can relate to because we've either experienced it or not. And the charism of hospitality, I thought of two examples where this has been used in my life, and that is the first one is my small group. I exercise this gift of grace by joyfully opening up my home, making everyone feel welcome, and hopefully when they leave, they'll feel refreshed. Mm-hmm. In particular, the verse comes to my mind where Jesus said that we need to pick up the bowl and basin and gird ourselves and wash the feet of the disciples. And when you practice the charism of hospitality, that's what you're doing. Mm-hmm. And secondly, in Alpha, when we've had Alpha and led different Alpha programs, just greeting the visitors who come and when they arrive, helping them make connections, helping them feel welcome, serving and planning a meal for all the attendees. These are all the ways that we work very hard to help our guests feel welcome and comfortable and being participating in a group of strangers, which is very hard.
Amen. Leslie, let's take time now just to pray that these things become real to all of us. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, we simply say today, come Holy Spirit and enliven us. Show us our gifts. Lead us to circumstances and situations where they come forth and become fruitful for your sake. In Jesus' name, amen. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen.
Well, thank you, listeners, for joining us once again today as we seek to connect you as individuals, your families, and your parishes to the rebuilding and renewal of the Catholic faith here in America. And make sure to become a regular listener of Catholic Radio Indy. Goodbye for now, and
keep the faith.
You've been listening to Go Rebuild My Church with Peter Doan. Podcasts of this program are available at www.catholicradioindy.org.
You can hear the Holy Mass every day at 8 a.m. right here on Catholic Radio Indy.